If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 13 through 16. In some ways, this is the conclusion to the Beatitudes. It is a part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus tells us, if all these blessings are true, what does that mean? What does that look like? You could say that in these verses, we will see what this last verse we just sang means. What does it mean for His beauty to rest upon us? You could say that in these verses, we see how Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9, are now being fulfilled before our very eyes. We will see in these verses what it means for us to be salt and light in the world. This is God's word. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray that God would bless the teaching and preaching of His word this morning. Almighty God, we look to You, that You would be our teacher, that You would make these things clear to us, that You would convict us of where we have failed to heed Your call upon us, where we have been darkness rather than light, where we have lost our saltiness. And we pray that You would restore us. It seems an impossible thing, and yet with You all things are possible. And so we ask that You not only convict us, O Lord, but redeem us, renew us, restore us, and strengthen us to go out and be salt and light in this world, for the glory of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why are we still here? That's a question I would get asked often. It's a question I think about sometimes. If the kingdom of heaven is so glorious, if being with God is the ultimate end of all these things, He will be our God and we will be His people, then why are we still here? Why do things seem to go sideways so often? And why is this world such a frustrating place to be one who calls on the name of the Lord? Why does He leave it like this? And I don't know if we can answer that question fully and completely this morning, but there is an answer to be had. And it might help to understand collard greens to understand how to answer this question. It doesn't seem like a good connection, but trust me, it is, because I love collard greens, and I don't mind talking about them a lot. There's not really any style of collard greens I like above the other. I like them spicy. I like them sweet. I like them with vinegar. I like them with that savory Worcestershire thing that people do. I like collard greens. But here's the thing. Nothing good comes from collards without pork. All right, you know this is true. Like, you can't just chop up a little bit of bacon and add it to the collards after you've cooked them. And you don't just dip a little ham hock in there for a couple minutes and hope it does its job. If you're going to cook collards properly, no matter what you add to it, you've got to add the pork. And it's got to steep in there for a long time. And it doesn't matter what kind of pork. I have seen it done with bacon or with a ham hock or just straight up ham, salted, unsalted, cured, uncured. I had collard greens where they had just taken leftover barbecue and stuck it, and it was just glorious. But nothing good comes from collards without the pork. And so if you're going to ask the question, why are we still here? You have to understand that the answer is this. Nothing good comes from the world without Christians in it. And it seems an audacious thing to say. There are many secular humanists. There are many unreligious people out there who would say, that just doesn't sound right. The world is getting better. Look at the advancements. Look at the technology. Look at the medical things that we can do now that only a few years ago were just dreams and fascinations. Look at the spread of democracy and economic commerce that is just spanning the globe. And it's true, there is a lot that is gloriously wonderful in this world. But I'm not the one making the claim that that nothing good comes from the world if you leave out the Christians. Jesus is the one making the claim. Nothing good will come from the world if you leave out the Christians. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. And so we're going to look at what this means for us, because this saying of Jesus tells us about the world we're in. It tells us why we're still in it, and it tells us what we're supposed to do while we're here. We're going to look at the world, why we're still here, and what we're to do while we are. And the first thing I want you to see is that this saying of Jesus tells us a great deal about the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It by implication, teaches us what the world is like. Because Jesus is telling us that our world has a tendency towards decay and darkness, and not life and light. This is a hard thing sometimes to wrap our heads around when you go to Busch Gardens and you see the smiles in everybody's faces to think all this is prone to decay and darkness. It's a hard thing when you see great works of mercy done in the world and prizes awarded for works of propagating peace in the world. And it's a hard thing to wrap your head around when you see some of the wonderful things out there in this world. But it doesn't invalidate Jesus' verdict. And if you look hard enough, if you live long enough, you'll see this principle plays itself out to be true time and time again. Our world is prone to decay and darkness. It wasn't made that way. To be certain, God made it good. He made it very good. But with sin infiltrating the world, the wages of sin, death itself, has crept in and corrupted everything. Look at the history of the world. Everybody likes to say, oh, but we're growing more civilized. We're growing more understanding. We're growing more sophisticated. But nation still rises up against nation. And wars are still here and there and beyond. There's still conflict and fighting everywhere you look. And there is not a nation that has arisen that has not found a point where it reached the state of decline, our own included. You look at all the advancements in medical science and technology, and yet cancer still ravages bodies. Ebola and the flu mutate into new and more dangerous and scary forms, and it doesn't matter how many antibiotics you take, there's still this great threat of the superbugs that are going to undo it all. Take your vitamins once a day, eat healthy, exercise, but death is still going to come for you. And you can't get around the, you can't get around thermodynamics. Right? Our whole universe is moving towards a state of increased disorder, increased entropy, the heat death of the universe. Everything is just decaying. And we see glimpses of wonder and amazement. We see beautiful and incredible things that are a result of our good and glorious Creator's work. But the world, corrupted by sin, tends towards decay. And not just passively, actively and intentionally. We are also prone to darkness, to lies and falsehoods, to believe anything and everything except the truth. It is incredible how the fake news crisis or whatever it is has just exposed our tendency to confirmation bias, to believe whatever it is we've already decided to be true, and to see evidence for it everywhere we look, whether in the political sphere, in the religious sphere, in the social sphere, whatever, because this is what we do. It's not new. Romans 1 says that though creation makes it obvious that there is a God, and He is glorious, and He is powerful, yet, though we have eyes to see it, we suppress that truth and exchange it for a lie. We prefer to worship created things rather than the Creator. Isaiah mocks the man that chops down a tree and takes half of it and throws it into the fire to cook his dinner and takes the other half and makes a god out of it. And yet that's what we do. There's nothing new. We are prone to darkness, to believe lies, to believe falsehood. And what Jesus is saying, what He has been saying from the time He started teaching in this sermon until the time He brings it to the conclusion, is that you cannot find true life from the world. You cannot find true blessing from the world. You cannot find light from the world. But blessing and light and a life come from Him. This exposes our unhealthy relationship with the world. We're prone to deny these things are true. To deny that the world is prone to decay and darkness, and to find things in it that we think will give us light and life. We are prone, just like the man in Isaiah 40, to make idols of stuff that we could burn in the fire just as easily. Whether it be money or power or prestige or sex or drugs or whatever. And when we do that, when we find our life, so to speak, in these things, we embrace not true life, not true blessing, but we embrace decay. We embrace lies. And it's a ludicrous thing to consider. Who goes to the store and goes to the meat counter and finds rotten steak there and buys it? Who goes back to that store to buy meat ever again? And yet, we embrace things that are shrouded in darkness and decay and think they can bring us light and life. One thing we tend to do is deny Jesus' verdict and pursue after these things. But we are also prone to another thing, to see what Jesus is saying and to look out and see the darkness and decay and try to run from it, to flee from it, to circle our wagons and to find a safe and glorious abode here and to just wait it out. to think that we can somehow find a little corner of this world where darkness and decay have no influence. To think that we can find a little corner of this existence where we can be safe. Where we can just endure until Jesus comes back. But this also isn't what Jesus is teaching us about the world. He says this world is prone to darkness and decay, but you are the salt and you are the light. He leaves us in this world so that good will come of it, so that our Father in heaven will be glorified in spite of the world's condition. This admonition, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, is in the Greek a very assertive formulation, as if to say, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world. Not a salt, not a light, not one way among many, the salt, the light. And if this world's darkness and decay is to be halted in any way, shape, or form, it is going to be because God's people are in it. This is what salt does. Salt preserves. You preserve your meat. It keeps it fresh well after it would have decayed and been rotten. And so Christians are in this world, and they have a preserving power. One individual Christian, you could make the argument, Jesus is making the argument, has more power at work in and through him or her to see this world's decay halted than all the Supreme Court justices and all the political policies and all the powerful armies in the world combined. Think about what it means to live out the truth in the world. To have people see what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. To see what it means to sacrifice your own interests for the sake of others. People see these things and are amazed by them. And it gives them pause. Is there a better way to live than one that's consumed by self? It preserves the world around us. You can do a history of the world and the rise of democracy and the peace that our world has enjoyed here and there. But you would be hard-pressed to write that history with no mention of the effect of Christianity. The development of human freedoms, the rule of law, what it means to go to war for just causes and not unjust ones. What it means to provide for the sick. What it means to set up hospitals and orphanages for the weak and the downtrodden. What it means to set up academies of higher learning to train people in these truths and to fight back the darkness. You would be hard-pressed to do a history of the world without mentioning it. Christians have a preserving power. They season the world, if you will, even as we are to season our speech with grace and truth. They season the world with the grace and truth of God so that there is not a place, there is not a nation, there is not a tribe, there is not a tongue where the good news of who Jesus is, of what God has declared him to be, what God's truth is, there's not a place where it can't penetrate, where it can't be lived out and proclaimed and modeled. There may even be a reference here to the salt of the covenant. There are some Old Testament sacrifices where, as a part of the ritual, salt was to be added to the burnt offering as a sign of the covenant, the relationship that God had with his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And the only reason this sacrifice is even possible, the only reason you can even come into my presence and worship, is because of this covenant relationship I have with you. And they would add salt to the sacrifice to remind them of this, that it wasn't their merit or their good sacrifice or their power or their reputation that made these things effective. And so here are Christians, in Jesus' estimation, living as faithful to that covenant, living as salt in this world, showing forth what is possible, that God can redeem even the most rotten of worlds. He can restore even the most broken of societies. He can bind up even the most brokenhearted of individuals and bring good where there was once decay. Not only are we to be salt, we're to be light. Light that convicts, light shines forth and shows what is done in the darkness, what is in secret, what is in hiding. Light exposes these things. And so Christians shine the light of truth on all sorts of evils in this world. There are too many to recount. Just think of the Christian doctor who was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize recently. Think of the Christians that are going to these ravaged places of the world and giving up their life and their liberty to serve others in need. Think of all the churches that have mobilized people to send down to North and South Carolina to help there, to expose the destruction and to bring restoration. Think of the witness of Christians to declare, no, this is not good or healthy or right or true. This is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God has designed our world to be in marriage and in vocation and in all of these aspects of life. This is what it means to serve Him wherever He's placed you. All over the world, they shine as lights. And when they do, they expose the darkness. I remember working for a NASCAR team, which I did, and it was fun in its own little way. And they found out I was going to seminary to study to be a pastor. And of course, the attacks come. So, does it bother you that we cuss around you? Yeah, and that's a hard question to answer, right? You want to be salt and light? I don't want to be I'm not their babysitter. So that's what I said. I'm not your mom. Does your mom want you to talk like that around me? I don't know. They respected me more for that. And there was a change, quite noticeable. But not just in their behavior, even in their questions. Why are you studying to be a pastor? What is this about? It was an opportunity to be a light. But light doesn't just convict, it protects. The city on a hill is protected. It has lights and people and authorities. And there, within its walls and within its light, you are safe from the ravaging bands of robbers that hide in the darkness and the crevices of the rocks. In one neighborhood we used to live in, there was a brief crime spree. Three houses were broken into, and the police came and did a very helpful workshop for our neighborhood and said all of the houses that were broken into had no lights. None. Not on the inside, not on the outsides. One was abandoned, the others are just so grown over. So everybody started installing lights, and suddenly the crime spree was over. Light protects. It also guides. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Light guides in the way we should go. And what's interesting is salt and light, they both also heal. And we talk about salt in a wound because it stings, but why would you put it there anyway? Because it keeps back the infection. Light destroys so many harmful bacteria and germs. It's the great sanitizer, if you will. We used to find sand dollars and you'd set them out in the sun, and that's all that was required. They heal. And this is what Jesus is saying. You are still in the world. Because if there is going to be good that comes from it, it's going to be because you are here. And if not you, then who? See, salt and light is not nice and clean. It's not safe and secure. Salt does no good over there. It has to be on the meat. Light does no good locked in that closet. It needs to be put on a stand. There is no room for the Christian to run from the places that need salt and light, to hide from the brokenness and the wretchedness of this world. There's no place for the Christian to look out at the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lost souls and have no pity in their hearts for them at all. I hear so often, phrases like, oh, we just need to pass a law. Or there's just no hope for them. Or why bother? But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Where are you running towards to be used of Him to bring good? See, this passage tells us something about what we're to do. We're not here to be passive. Unsalty salt is worthless. You don't light a lamp in a dark room and then put a bowl over it. The whole idea is ludicrous. But no, we are to be intentional with our service to God and the world. There's a uniqueness about being Christians. Nobody else has what we have. The truth of God that applies to all of life, with which we can take every thought captive. We are different. We have something to say that arrests the worldly, that encourages the broken, that convicts the wicked, and calls to account the powerful. But are we different? Too often, it seems like Christians are really, really good at parroting Fox News or spouting the latest humanist theories, but not declaring truth in love as salt and light in the world, as something different. Jesus here explicitly connects us to Him. Because we don't make ourselves salt and we don't make ourselves light. He makes us this. In fact, elsewhere Jesus says, I am the light of the world, so you are the light of the world. That's a condensed version of what He says, but that's the implication. Here, for Him to tell us that we are the light of the world, it's because of our connection to Him. We are the salt of the earth because of our connection to Him. We find our identity in Him. It is the most important thing about us. And it is incredible to hear well-intended Christians raise above that identity in Christ their political affiliations. I'm a Republican Christian. Or their sexual orientations. I'm a gay Christian. And not to find their identity and their power and their calling and their motivation and their hope and their life and light in Christ and Him alone. This is why Jesus speaks so harshly about hypocrisy. When the Pharisees, who know the Bible backwards and forwards, but have no love in their hearts for others, He has nothing good to say to them. This is why the author of the book of Hebrews gives so many warnings against Christians being Christian in name only and not in word and in deed. There is an intentionality to our faith. We are called here to be salt and light. Jesus has declared us so. Do we live as what He's made us to be? Or do we hide it in hypocrisy? Do your good works shine? Not for your own glory, but so that people see it and give praise to your Father in heaven. What are those works? We already know. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. The sermon's entitled The Glory of the King, and I've said next to nothing about His glory. And yet, Jesus is saying this is how He will be glorified. By His people living as salt and light in the world. By doing good in this world so that others see it and give glory to God. Put their faith in God. In John chapter 15, Jesus says it this way, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Do you belong to Jesus? Are you His? Is He your King and the one in whom you find all your hope and identity? Then go and be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would encourage us in this and strengthen us for the task. We do not know always what it means in every situation and circumstance to be salt and light. We are weak and frail, but You are the Almighty King and the Almighty God. Teach us, we pray, what it means to have Your mind live in us from day to day, to have Your word dwell richly in us from hour to hour, to have Your peace rule our life, to have Your love so fill us that we exalt Him and not ourselves. Make us beautiful, O Lord, with Your beauty, that others may see and glorify You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.